Matthew 7, okay.
I want to talk about, so in January, for those of you who still maybe don't remember already, we kind of, as a church, went into 21 days of fasting and prayer, right? And so last weekend was the end of it. We wanted to kind of wrap that up, and obviously some other things happened, which were good, so that's fine. So we're going to kind of wrap it up today, because I don't want to just kind of leave that hanging, right? I think it was something good for us as a church. I think it's just a posture setting thing going into the year, and just want to talk about it a little bit more today, and just kind of looking at kind of where do we go from here with that, right? Do we just that was interesting and just carry on, or what do we bring out of that, right? That's the whole idea. And so the thing I want to, touch on today is that I think a lot of times, especially in our culture, we think, okay, great, I did that for a while, now I can just kind of chill. I can coast for a bit, right? Like I sought God a little more than I usually do for 3 weeks, so, you know, I think I just bought myself 2 months of rest and relaxation, right? That's like, if we're honest, there's something like that goes on in our minds, right? We always, you know, it's funny, our whole culture, we're all about, we want to work, you know, everybody's working for the weekend, right? We want to put in our work, and then we just want to relax, leave me alone, and then do it again, right? That's often how we think in North America, right? Or am I the only one? I'm being very vulnerable here, guys. Thank you. Okay. I guess I have nothing to say then. But what I want to say is those 3 weeks, I see them as a posturing. It's kind of a way we start the year posturing our hearts, going, we want to be a church that pursues God, that pursues the knowledge of Him. That's not something we do for a little season and then take a break for a while. This is a lifestyle, right? And going back to the whole culture of the kingdom thing, Janet spoke on this a couple months ago, right? About just one of the things about the kingdom is the kingdom of faith, and with that, there's always a moving forward, right? There's always a progressing. There's never a kick back and relax and take a week off or a month off or a season off. There's rest in it. He brings peace and rest when we're in His presence, but it doesn't mean we just stop, right? And so, best example of that ever, you don't have to turn here, I'll just mention it, you can go check it out yourself this week, but Philippians 3, really, really well-known passage, and it's written by Paul, who, by many accounts, is like probably the best role model we have about how to live as a Christian, right? How to, you know, after, you know, not including Jesus or John the Baptist, right? Like after Jesus' death and resurrection, after the Holy Spirit came, Paul's probably like the chief example of pursuing God with our lives. And near the end of his life, he's writing this letter, and he says these things of like he talks a lot about all the things that he had achieved in his life, and he counts them as nothing. Right? He said, those are no good to me. And he says, I'm going to start from verse 10. He says, he lays all these things aside that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's like, I want to know him so intimately and to know him even in the sufferings he embraced and encountered so that I could even, by any means, if possible, attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's like, I want to know him so intimately. I'm to that point where, like, the resurrection from the dead. And then he says, verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or taken hold of this, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. If anyone could say, look at what I've done with my life, I think I'm good. I think I'll just take it easy from here on out. Paul could have done that, right? If anybody could say that, it would be Paul. And Paul's heart was the exact opposite. His was, I forget the things which are behind, and I press on to lay hold of them today. He's like, I want to lay hold of him today. I want to know him today. And that was his posture. That was how he started every morning. He's like, I have not attained. There's more. All right? That was his posture. That was how he lived his whole life. I mean, it's amazing if you think of... So all the things he did in terms of becoming a Pharisee and the diligence with which he studied the word, the law, everything, just if you think of how much he threw himself into that, and then with his conversion, just how he so, again, diligently just went, you know, with the same zeal that he persecuted the church, he then went into building the church with that same zeal and passion and fire. Thank you, Nigel. You got a good supply now. He threw that same energy and passion into building the church. I think of all the, like, the missionary journeys he took and the long travels, the beatings and sufferings he endured, the shipwrecks, the persecution, all the, and just all the days of small beginnings. Like, he started these churches and cities. Like, he started from zero. Like, so often today, and I'm not belittling this at all, I think it's wisdom, is that when a church sends a group out to plant a church, they go as a group. Like, you, like, I love the City Light Church in Toronto that kind of our New Frontiers family of churches has planted, and there was like 8 people who, like, 3 or 4 couples that went together to plant this church, and that's great. Paul went with one buddy, and he's like, and they started from zero, they started from scratch, and he built these churches from the ground up in so many cities. That's amazing. And just that he, while he was there, he would put in the foundations they would need before he moved on. Like, I'm trying to remember the reference now, but if I'm not mistaken, Paul said he spent 2 weeks, it was in Acts, he spent 2 weeks with the church in Thessalonica. He planted a church, he spent 2 weeks with them, and he moved on. And then later in his letters, he says, guys, you have no need that I should have to repeat all this, because you know this, because I taught this to you. Like, it's amazing to me that he built necessary foundations in 2 weeks with a church that started from scratch. Like, that's a lot of work. I would think he did a lot of teaching, crammed a lot into 2 weeks, you know. You think I go along with 40 minutes sometimes. Like, those must have been marathon sessions, right? I think of all that he poured into furthering the gospel and just pouring his life out for the church. Like, so many times he talked about how he longs for the church, like how his heart breaks over the condition of the church. And how his whole, he said, my whole goal is to present you as a spotless bride, but, like, you know, to the Lamb at his coming. That was his whole thing. He poured his heart into that. And he's saying at the end of his life, I have not attained. I'm pressing on. There's more. There's still more. All right? So it's just, again, for me, it's a gift when I'm in a place where I'm like, I'm good, I'm going to chill today. It's a gift when the Holy Spirit reminds me about Paul. You know, okay, yeah, you're right. You're right, Brad. You've probably attained. You know, Paul never did, but you're there. You're good. Take the afternoon off. Yeah. So, right. So that, there's that. And another thing. So in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, there's one of my favorite prayers in the New Testament. It's fantastic. Verses 16 to 19. I love the way he words this. I'll just read it to you. He prays to the church at Ephesus, prayed that the Father would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. I love the way he describes the love and the experience and knowledge of God is essentially as a vast ocean, that you would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. When I read that, I picture someone suspended in the middle of an ocean. And he's saying that you would be able to comprehend what is the width and length and depth and height. And I picture it as like it's like someone suspended in the ocean, like the Pacific Ocean. And every which way you look, there's water. You can't see the top. You can't see the bottom. He says you can't find the width. You can't find the length. You can't find the depth or the height. You can never find the extremities or the perimeter of the love of God. You can never find it. That was Paul's testimony, right? And he was praying that they would enter into that same knowledge. And he says that you'd be able to comprehend, right? It sounds like a paradox, to comprehend that which passes knowledge, right? If you take the beginning and end of that of verse 18 and 19 there, that you would be able to comprehend what you cannot comprehend. And what he's saying is that you would enter into the experience, that you would know it experientially, what your brain will never be able to fathom. Right? That's the God that we pursue. Is this one who cannot be searched out. He's unsearchable. You cannot plumb the depths of him. You can try, and that's the whole point. Paul spent his life trying. And the beautiful thing about it is, so many times we could think, okay, if I can never find the end, what's the use? What's the point? The goal is not to be able to check that off and say, okay, I know everything God has. I'm done. I can move on. That's not the point. The point is, it's a pursuit. It's a lifelong pursuit. And as we go deeper into that, we're drawn to pursue him more, right? He never gets boring. He never gets tired. He never gets, you know, we never get sick of him. Right? He's good. I've heard it said many times, God's not boring, we're boring. And it's, we don't put the time and effort and energy into pursuing him, we'll never get that taste. But when we invest our lives in pursuing him and knowing him, we get that bug that Paul had. And we just want to keep going. One of my favorite things, I love this, and I know I don't know exactly how this plays out, because God's outside of time and this and that, and there's all sorts of stuff like that, but I find it really interesting that in Isaiah chapter 6, so Isaiah was like, how many hundreds of years before Jesus? Was it like, remind me, was it like 700? I was going to say, yeah, 700, 800, something like that. Like hundreds of years before Jesus, right? Isaiah 6, Isaiah's in the throne room. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne. And the living creatures are singing this song. They're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. Right? And then you get John, the apostle, in 90 AD, and he sees the throne room of God in Revelation 4, and these living creatures are still singing the same song. They're still singing, holy, holy, holy. Okay? So that's a span of roughly 800 years, and they're still stuck on the same song in heaven. Right? I've heard people complain about, okay, you repeated the chorus four times, let's move on already, right? These guys are stuck on, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They sing it, and it's just the thing of they have to sing it again. They haven't moved on from it yet, right? And I get that sometimes. Sometimes they're just in a time of like leading worship or something. Sometimes they're just a line you're stuck on and you just can't move off it. I loved singing that song this morning, just declaring, you are good. Good, oh, like very simple lyrics, right? And I could have stayed there for 40 minutes because it was just, it's sometimes you hit something and you can't move on because you can't find the bottom of it, right? You can't exhaust that truth. And I just love that, just that little glimpse of 800 years apart, still the same song before the throne. That's amazing to me. That's just amazing. They're not tired of it. that's crazy. Okay. So, and that's just, again, that's just a hint of the depths of the knowledge of God. They sing, you're holy, and they get revelation about it again. Like these creatures are covered with eyes, is what it says. And whether they're literally covered with eyes or whether it's just a thing of them gazing on God, they have a front row seat to the beauty and majesty and splendor of God on the throne, and they can't get off that song. That's the God that's inviting us to pursue him, to know him, is this God that absolutely captivates, really captivating creatures. Like you read about them, these things are wild. Like I'd be stuck staring at these things, right? They're just so interesting in just the way they're constructed, these creatures, and they can't get their eyes off God. I love that. That's who we're called to pursue. So, Matthew 7, let's go here, okay? Let's read this passage. Matthew 7, starting at, I believe it's verse 7. Almost there. Verse 7. So Jesus speaking, you know, getting towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who seek him? And I love this. This is one of the foundational things of the kingdom is this lifestyle of ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. We never get off that. He invites us. He says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Now, the problem with what taints our understanding of that today is that we're used to microwaves and drive-thrus and things where you push a button and then you get it right away. We expect so many times, ask and I'll get it. Thank you very much. I'll carry on with my day, right? That's a lot of times how we think this should work. And I love that he doesn't just give everything out on the first ask, right? It's not about, here's the formula about how you get what you want in the kingdom. It's, here's the formula of how you pursue him and how you come to know him. It's not about God giving stuff out. I picture it as the dance. It's about us coming to him over and over again, because that's where, when we come to him and ask for something, we're talking to him. And you don't build relationship with someone without talking to them, right? I love that he will often, and we'll look at this in a second, he often won't answer the first time because he doesn't want us to go away that quick, right? He's drawing us. He wants the time spent with us. That's the thing. That's the real goal in everything. I think of Abraham, and well, he's still Abram, and how God made all these promises to him about becoming a great nation, the father of a great nation, and all this stuff. And he says, but I am your exceedingly great reward. He says, all this stuff is great. You know, I think a lot of times we come to him asking for something, stuff that we need. And he's like, that stuff's great, but I'm the exceedingly great reward. I'm better than the thing you're asking for. So he holds back a little, not to be a mean tease, but to get us to keep coming, right? Ask, seek, and knock. And do it again. Ask, seek, and knock. Just keep doing it over and over again. Because what's happening is you're building history in God. Right? You're actually building history in God. I love this. Melissa and I have a friend, this couple who led the internship we were in Kansas City, Matt and Dana. And Dana's written a few books. She's like this really intense, poetic, romantic type person. I have trouble reading her books because they're just so, like, thick and loaded, right? You know what I mean? It's, like, heavy reading. Like, Eli, you'd probably like it. It's, like, just so, oh, it's sort of, and I'm just like, okay, just tell me, what's the point? Anyways, it's really good. But I remember her sharing this testimony. I think it's in one of her books. She talked about how, so she was on this journey with the Lord where she was, it's just this whole thing of, she was spending long periods of time in prayer just to know him. Not asking for stuff, just meditating on the word, asking to know him. And feeling like there was nothing. You ever have that where you're like praying or like seeking the Lord on something and you feel like there's nothing? Right? That's common, right? So she's in that place. She's feeling that. I remember saying this one particular day, she was like weeping because like she was so, you know, felt pain over it to such a deep degree. She's weeping. And she recorded all this in her journal. She felt like the Holy Spirit gave her a glimpse inside her spirit. And what she saw was, so she's feeling like she's getting nothing. She's feeling like God doesn't hear anything. Like, you know, just feeling completely on her own. And she sees these two towers in her spirit. And one was called faith and one was called love. And it was like, she said the Holy Spirit was like, this is what you've been building the whole time. You've been waiting on me, you've been coming to me, and you think nothing's happened, but look what's grown inside you, right? It's like Daryl's line that he uses all the time, that God's doing more behind our backs than he's doing in front of our faces, right? We have no idea what he's doing. And when we're faithful to ask, seek, and knock, when we're faithful to come to him in the place of prayer, again, it's that John 15 thing of abiding in the vine. When we're faithful to just be near him, we have no idea what it does inside us, right? He's building something inside us. And it's crazy because, you know, knowing her, you would absolutely know that this thing of these pillars in her life, they're absolutely true. She's unshakable because she's encountered God in such a way because she invested in it. She invested in it. So invest time. Again, that's prayer. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Invest your time in just being before him and just meditating on the word, just reading passages about how much he loves you. Those are good ones to stick in. Just stay there. And just keep thinking about it. Keep reading it. Keep chewing on it is how I think of it. Just don't let go of it. Ask him to open it. Like, do that for a long time. And it comes alive in you. It absolutely comes alive in you. Luke 18. I want you to go to this one as well. It's a parable where Jesus is talking about this very thing of prayer. From verse 1. He says, so Luke 18, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So that's what we're talking about, right? So they're going to tell them about, here's why you should always pray and not lose heart in it. Verse 2, he said, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Okay, so just the judge doesn't care, kind of full of himself probably, okay? And there was a widow in that city. And she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. So she's got someone picking on her, right? And she's a widow. She's a defenseless widow. And we know from the Old Testament, God always says, remember the widows and the orphans. Take care of the widows and orphans. That was a huge thing. That is a huge thing in the heart of God. And so this widow is getting picked on. And she's going to this judge, give me justice from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, even though I don't fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me out. Right? She's like, okay, fine, quit bugging me. Right? That's his answer. Okay? And the problem is, I think this is something the enemy lures us into, is we usually stop reading there. And we go, okay, so I'm like a widow, and God's like a judge who doesn't care, and I have to bug him until he answers. Okay. And that's the posture a lot of Christians take in prayer, is that I have to somehow overcome God and make him do this. I have to wear him out and until he gives me what I'm asking for, right? That's what it feels like a lot of times. And I think it's how a lot of people pray. I remember... So I'm joking about sometimes when people pray, it's almost like whining, right? Like, God, heal whoever, please, God, why don't you? That's a lot of times that's our posture, right? Is we get lured into that posture. But look what he says. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And he says this, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily or swiftly. Okay? Here's the point. He says, if an unrighteous judge can be overcome by a persistent widow, how much more can your good father, Matthew chapter 7, how much more can your good father be overcome by the very ones he elected? Right? You are not a widow before God. You are his chosen one. He chose you. He elected you. He predestined you to be his. Right? He's handpicked you from the masses. You're his favorite. Right? That's important to know. You are his favorite. So you're not coming to him trying to persuade him to listen to you. You're coming to the one who's there with open arms saying, come on, I'm waiting for you. Right? That's the point. And it's not, again, it's not that he doesn't answer right away because he doesn't want to give us something. It's that he wants us to keep coming. That's the point. That's the heart of God in this. This is where we build faith and love by continuously coming to him and then seeing him answer. And I love this. He even says, though he bears long with them. There are some times where an answer doesn't come instantly. Right? There's probably many times where an answer doesn't come instantly. But he says, though he bears long with them, I tell you, he will avenge them swiftly. Okay? And that's a picture of, it's like suddenly there's an answer. Right? Sometimes we ask and we ask and we ask and we ask and we ask, and then suddenly there's an answer. It feels like he does, it may feel like he's not listening. It may feel like, maybe I should give up asking for this. Especially like I think of, Melissa and I, we have a friend, well, it's Melissa's friend, Chara, and she's been dealing with this, she's chronic fatigue, essentially. And she's been asking the Lord and asking the Lord and asking the Lord to heal her, to deliver her. And it's been 15 years, and she's still asking. And it doesn't mean that God's ignoring her, and it doesn't mean what she's asking for is wrong. It's that he's after something more. And it's building something in her of trust and of faith and of love. That's what it's building. And it's hard to walk through a lot of times, but keep coming because he's good and he will answer swiftly. When you least expect it, he will answer. He will come. All right? I love it. I think of, and they're not here, but Greg and Lori. Like, just asking and asking and asking and asking and asking and asking and asking. Yeah, yeah. And asking to the point where they got so sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, right? They stopped asking because they'd just given up on it, and then boom. Surprise, right? He does that, and that brings so much joy when he answers that way. But the real reward in the middle of it is knowing him, and is how close we get to him in the asking. Sometimes there's room for offense and bitterness, but when that answer comes, it gets rid of all of that. Because now there's that faith, there's that trust. You've seen him answer. You've seen him come through. And that's what he's after in this. He's after us coming to him to pray always and not lose heart, right? He invites us to keep pursuing him, keep pressing into him, so that we build that relationship, we build that dependency, and then we see him answer, and it's amazing, right? He wants us to keep coming. He wants us to keep asking. That's the whole point. And just, again, to think of it in two ways. We've already said it, that the Father, he's a good Father, and he gives us bread when we ask for bread, right? He answers that way. But the other thing is Jesus is his son. And remember, we talked about this in the Hebrews series. I think it was from Hebrews 7, where it talks about Jesus is the great intercessor. He lives to make intercession for us. That's what he's doing night and day. He's at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding for you. He's praying for you right this very minute, right? And so if you think about it, Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. He's the only, okay, think of it this way, I guess, the only child, right? He has, and he lived a perfect, sinless life. He's known perfect communion, perfect relationship with the Father from the beginning of time, right? The Father gives him what he wants, right? Like, the Father, he has the full delight, the full yes of the Father, right? With the one exception of, let this cup pass from me, right? That was the only time. That was the only time. It was when he bore the sins of the world to go to the cross. But Jesus gets what he asks for. Like, he does. And A, he's asking for you. We're going to look at that in a second. He's asking for you to come into maturity, into fullness. And the second thing is, you are his betrothed bride. You are literally engaged to Jesus right now. Right, and the whole end of this age is culminated in the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's where the Lamb of God, Jesus, marries the bride. You are the bride of Christ. And Paul says the proof of that is, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, where he says we've been given the Holy Spirit as a ring of promise. It's like the Holy Spirit in you is like the engagement ring, right? That a guy put on the girl, you know, saying she's mine. I'm going to marry this one, right? That's the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus has claimed you for his own. He said, this one's mine. I want to be with her forever, right? That's you. So how much does his heart want the best for you and want to answer when you come to him, right? He said, ask anything in my name and I'll give it to you, right? His heart is for us. His heart is to give us what we ask for, especially when we're asking for him. Right? When we ask for more of him, we ask for him to come through and him to answer. His heart is to say yes. But he doesn't just give it up the first time. He's saying, come after me. Come after me. Let's build some of that relationship. Let's build some history first. That's the real joy. That's the real goal in it all. So lastly, let's finish with this. Let's go to Isaiah 62. All right? Isaiah chapter 62. And I like coming here because for those who've been here just in the last couple of years, we had a little conference weekend thing probably 7-8 years ago, maybe 9, I don't know. Anyways, we had a guy in, his name was Corey Russell, and he just did some sessions through a weekend, and he's preaching. And for those who were here, you remember he kept coming back to this Isaiah 62, and he kept saying, I don't normally preach from this passage, and I wasn't planning to go here, but he said, I just keep getting brought back to here. I just can't get away from this passage. And he just kept speaking it over us that whole weekend. And it's one of the ones I feel is definitely for us as a body. So I just want to bring it up again. So starting from verse 1, the Father says, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles will see your righteousness, and all kings will see your glory. You will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You will be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You will no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. But you will be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, which means the Lord delights in you, and your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." And then he says this, "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest until he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." So a little progression I want you to see here, okay? It's kind of like a 1A to 1B. Okay, it's kind of an interesting thing. It starts out with God saying, "Here's how I'm dedicated to you." He says, "I will not hold my peace, and I will not rest until your righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns." This was talking about the nation of Israel at the time, but again, we've been grafted in, so this applies to us today. So this is, you can kind of put your own name in here, is the idea, okay? So he's saying, "I will not rest until your righteousness goes forth like brightness and your salvation like a lamp that burns." And Jesus referenced this verse in talking about John the Baptist when he called him the burning and shining lamp, right? And you think of John the Baptist, he was out in the middle of the wilderness, he's out in the middle of nowhere, and people came to him because they knew he had something, and they came to hear him preach, and they were baptized by him, right? He was a burning and shining lamp. When you see someone who is a burning and shining lamp, you know, people are usually attracted to fire, right? People are curious, there's a curiosity around fire, right? This guy had a fire in him that people were drawn to. And he's saying, he will not rest until our lives look like that. That's what Jesus is committed to praying for you. He is praying right now that you will become a burning and shining lamp. That your righteousness, that the righteousness that we have in Jesus, that would go forth as brightness. Not a righteousness that condemns people, but a righteousness that sets people free. That people don't feel condemned around us, but Jesus was perfectly righteous, and yet people felt loved and accepted and welcome and safe in his midst, right? He's praying. Jesus is praying that will be us, okay? So he's his dedication, "I will not hold my peace, I will not rest." He doesn't take a break from praying for you. Never. Never. He never takes a break. That's amazing. The second part is, from verse 2 to 5, is he's declaring over us how he sees us and how he thinks about us and how he relates to us, okay? So verses 2 to 5 are a great passage to meditate on. They're phenomenal. He's talking about you. The Gentiles will see your righteousness. So it's kind of carrying on from verse 1. It says, "You will be called by a new name. You will be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord." You'll be like a boasting point for God. Like you'll be something like a treasure that he shows off, which is cool. And then this thing, "You will not be called forsaken, nor will your land be termed desolate." Okay, and that's something, when Corey came, that was something he was speaking into us, something as a church in the season we were at. But this was something Israel was in as well. They felt forsaken by the Lord. Has anyone ever felt that before? Have you ever felt like you were forsaken, like you were forgotten, like he had moved on from you, right? So there's that. The second part, "nor will your land anymore be termed desolate." It's like our land is like, it's where we work. It's kind of like, I think of our land, I think of it like a garden, and it's where we bear fruit, right? It's where it's the produce of our lives. It comes out of our land, right? It's the fruit of our lives. And they felt it was desolate, like there was nothing, like they were barren. And God says the opposite is true. He says, "I delight in you, first and foremost. I delight in you. You are not forsaken. You are not forgotten. I delight in you." Chew on that. You will never get that from someone telling you once. Like, meditate on that for weeks and months. Just meditate on that. He delights in you. And the second one, he says, and your land shall be married. He's saying, I'm joining myself to your land. I'm joining myself to you in such a way that it will affect your, you know, your garden as well. He's saying, you're not desolate. I'm going to come and I'm going to help you bear fruit. Right? Jesus said, every branch that remains in him bears fruit. Right? So there's that connection there. He's saying, where you feel forsaken and desolate, you're actually delighted in, and you will actually bear fruit. Okay? So there's this, he talks about his dedication to us. He talks about how he sees us, right? He talks about how he relates to us. And then it finishes with verse 6 and 7, which says, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, and they will never hold their peace day or night. It's kind of a picture of, watchmen are often a picture of intercessors and people who, you know, people who are looking out and keeping an eye on things and just paying attention to what's happening. And he says, I will set watchmen on your walls. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. Right? Sounds like verse 1, right? He's saying, I don't keep silent. I don't hold my peace. And he's saying, now you don't keep silent. And you give me no rest. Right? You see that? He's saying, you keep asking me. You keep coming. Keep coming. Keep asking me until I make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Until I make you a praise in the earth, until I make you a burning and shining lamp. So there's this thing of, we see his dedication to us, we see how he thinks about us and sees us and feels about us, and then he says, now you can be dedicated to me in the same way. And the point behind it is, if you struggle with dedication to him, if you struggle with the desire to spend time in prayer, fill your mind with verses 1 to 5. Fill your mind with how he's dedicated to you and how he thinks and feels about you. If you fill your mind with those two things, you will naturally be drawn to him. And you will naturally grow dedication to him. It's that whole thing of 2 Corinthians 3:18. I've mentioned it a number of times. It's the beholding and becoming principle. It's the verse where he says, we behold him as in a mirror dimly. We see a little bit of him. Right? But as we behold him, it says we're transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Right? So behold his dedication to you, and you'll find dedication start to grow in you towards him. Right? Does that make sense? Right? So, again, I just want to wrap this with, we had those 3 weeks, that was great. We don't stop. Let's not stop. And it doesn't mean fast perpetually, right? Like, add fasting to your lifestyle. Add it as a regular thing, but don't stop asking, seeking, and knocking. Don't hold your peace before him. Don't be silent. Talk to him. Keep talking to him. Keep seeking him. Keep going to him. Keep going to him. That's what we want to be. That is the nature of the kingdom. It's ask, seek, and knock. Repeat, right? Like, that's what we do. We just keep talking to him. We keep asking him. We keep going to him. All right, so let's stand, let's pray. Do you want to? How long do we go? Oh, not bad. Just a little bit. yeah, worship team, come on up and just have a bit of worship. I guess I want to say, if you are in a place where you want to be hungry for God, you want to want him more. You know, you don't feel that, but you want to. I guess I want to say, if you're in that place, because that's the Holy Spirit, even planting just that little thing. If you want more of a hunger, more of a desire, I just want to say, come on up and we'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. If that's where you're at, we're just going to worship. If that's not you, if you're not coming for prayer, I just invite you to just gaze on him, worship, sing to him a little bit. I just respect, you know, people getting prayed for at the front. But Father, we thank you. We thank you for drawing us to yourself. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have, you know, you stirred us to pursue you in a unique way last month. We thank you for that. And now, Lord, we ask you for grace to continue pursuing you. We ask that you would make us a body of people, make us a church who do not keep silent and who do not give you any rest. Because we thank you that your promise is, if we cry out to you day and night, if we cry out to you with consistency, that you will answer speedily. We thank you for that. And Lord, we just ask that you would write these truths on our heart. I pray that where we feel where we feel forsaken and where we feel desolate, would you remind us that we are not widows, but that we are your chosen, we are your elect, we're your betrothed, we're your beloved. Lord, would you write that truth on our hearts? I pray that you would remind us every time condemnation comes or lies come that tell us you don't care about us. Would you remind us who we are? And Lord, just come. Give us grace to ask and seek and knock. And again, to ask, seek, and knock. Would you come? Give us grace, Holy Spirit. And help us to be watchmen who do not give you rest and do not keep silent. In Jesus' name.